Welcome to the Victory Orlando Church Podcast. We are so glad you decided to join us. We want to help you to know God, find freedom, and discover your divine purpose so that you can make a difference with your life. We pray this message encourages you, inspires you, brings you hope, and builds your faith.
Well, today we're going to talk about what the Bible says about the connection between our heart and our money. Woo! We're going to talk about money in church. Wow. Everyone's so excited. Everyone's favorite topic. I know. Some of you are thinking right now, like, Pastor, no, please. I brought a friend today. Talk about anything else. You know, some of you are like, get the kids. Let's go. You know. Some people are just angry. They're just offended that we would even, it's like I could have said sex and you would have been happier, you know, instead of talking about money, you know. But before we shut down our hearts, before we shut down our mind, before we let offense creep in, can we just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us today about one of the most talked about subjects in the book? In the Bible, there's more to say about generosity and how we handle our money and our possessions than just about anything else. And the truth is, money is one of the most present forces in our lives. Every day, we interact with money more than we do just about anything else, right? I mean, we work for it, we invest it, we spend it, we are jealous of other people who have more than we have, and, you know, like, people try to climb the corporate ladder, people miss time with their families for it, and everything else, just to get a little bit more of this thing about money. We're good talking about money in every setting except the church. We're good with money as long as God doesn't ask us for it, or the preacher, or whatever, you know, like, but why is that? Why is it that the moment that we talk about something that God gives us for His glory, then we start to get all defensive and offended? Like, so, but I'm just glad to be in a room full of people who love talking about money. Come on, anybody else like talking about money? Come on. And if you love talking about ways to make more of it, then you should love talking about ways to give it. Because God said when you give it, He's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out more blessing on you than you cannot contain. He said it's more blessed to give than receive. Right? He said the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. So if you love having more money, you should love talking about giving money. Amen. It's just a biblical principle. Come on. The reality is before you were born, people were talking about how they were going to pay for you. Mom and dad were talking about, can we afford to do this? And it's too late by then. And, you know, like, and every day of your life, you're going to be talking and dealing with money, thinking about it until the day you leave this earth. Your family is going to be talking about how they're going to pay for you when your body dies and you leave this earth, you know, and it's a good place to stop and say, like, don't just leave it up to chance. I know it's awkward to talk about dying and all that, but just have the awkward conversations, please. Prepare. You know, the Bible says a righteous person leaves an inheritance to their children's children. And I believe that's money, yes, but also, like, prepare them for the difficult decisions that have to be made. Right? I know it's weird, but have the awkward conversations. Take it from one who didn't have the awkward conversations, and then I'd try to figure things out. Yeah. Let's plan. Let's be prepared so we can love our family even in those moments. Money is literally a part of our everyday lives, and it's present all the time. So I think how we handle it and what we do with our money is really a big deal. And I think if we could really learn how God wants us to handle money, then it could help us to grow and expand. I don't know, most people aren't really taught about money. We're expected to know about it. We're expected to know how to budget and invest and handle it. I mean, you hear people talking about money, and they're like, yeah, you should have this much saved in your 401k or whatever by the time you're 28. You should. I'm like, but I just started, or, you know, like, I don't even know how to do that. Like, the reality is most of us aren't taught how to be good stewards of money, how to handle it well. That's why so many people are in debt up to their eyebrows, and they think that a credit card is part of their income when it's really not, you know, like, if you're paying payments on it, you don't own it yet, you know, like the Chase or, you know, some other bank owns it until you pay it off. And so we gotta, maybe you're like me, you know, I was raised by a single mom, worked really hard, but a lot of what I learned from money about her was lack. the spirit of lack. I just don't know if we'll ever have enough, and we just got to try to squeeze by. Maybe you were taught that about money. Maybe you were taught a different mindset about money, like you shouldn't give or whatever, or that's just Old Testament or whatever else, and that's just a really limited, really sad view of life and God in the Bible. It's always funny to me, the same people that talk about giving is the Old Testament, they still want to quote all the other scriptures from the Old Testament. Pick and choose what I want to believe. No, we believe the full counsel of the word. Yes. Come on. So we're going to actually look at the Bible and try to learn a little bit what God, the creator of the universe, the possessor of heaven and earth, has to say about how we can handle and manage and invest our money. If you analyze the different topics from the Bible, the topic of believe, right? That's an important, we need to believe. It's mentioned 272 times. The topic of prayer. People stress more about prayer than like, I don't know if I pray right, if I pray good. Prayer is talked about 371 times. The topic of love is mentioned 714 times. I mean, we got to love people, the love of God. The topic of giving is mentioned 2,161 times. There's something about giving, about generosity, about that God wanted us to learn from the scriptures, but yet we go to every other source to learn about money than we do to God. And God is trying to get us to learn something from his Bibles, even when you look at the teachings of Jesus. Jesus taught 38 parables that we have recorded, 38 parables that he taught. Don't you love hearing the kids next door? Come on. And that's why I always tell people, if that offends you, then you need to pray and give a little bit more towards the expansion. Come on. Doesn't bother me. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to give you my best. So, you know, praise the Lord. And it's kind of a seed that I sowed when I was the kids pastor at this church. I used to always tell the kids, we're going to yell loud enough for our parents to hear. Let's go. And then Pastor Caleb would be like, I heard the kids yelling today. And I'd be like, what's up? You know. So now I'm reaping what I sowed. Praise the Lord. But hey, I don't care. I'm all about a generation learning to be passionate about Jesus, praising Jesus at the top of their lungs. I'd rather them learn about it now than have to get fixed like I did. Come on, somebody. Back to the message. We have 38 parables or stories, teachings of Jesus. 16 of them, 43%, are about our possessions and how we handle them. We have 52 Sundays in a year, so that would be like taking 22 Sundays out of the year to talk about our money and what we do with it. Now, I'm in the middle of planning all of my messages for 2022, and don't worry, I'm not planning on 22 Sundays talking about money. Woo, praise the Lord. Pastor heard from Jesus today. No, but it's just to illustrate that even when Jesus was teaching, there's a connection between our heart and our money. Where our money goes, Jesus said, Matthew 6, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be, or your heart will follow. So wherever you put your treasure, wherever you put your resources, your finances, your heart's going to follow it. So if I put my treasure, my resources in education and getting as much as education as I can at all costs, guess where my heart's going to go? Towards education. If I put my money towards getting as much as I can and accumulating and whatever else, guess where my heart's going to go after that? Because where my treasure is, there my heart goes. But what if I start to put my treasure in the house of the Lord? If I start to put my treasure where God leads me, guess what? My heart's going to go where God is leading me. Where my treasure is, there my heart will go also. This is why the Bible spends so much time making it so crystal clear, God's instruction on how we handle what's been entrusted to us. So it's obviously something important to Jesus. It's important to God. So that's why we talk about it so much here at this church. Come on. Now, so we're going to talk about it today. How do we handle it? And how do we see the connection between our heart and our money? If for those that don't know, here in Orlando, the average median household income in our city is $51,757. Come on, that's not bad. That's about middle of the road. When you look at the national averages, that's pretty good. But we drill down to East Orlando. Where's all my peeps at in East Orlando? Let's go. The average median household income here in East Orlando is $82,694. Let's come on, Jesus! We moving up on the east side. Let's go. That's a lot of money. $82,000, that's a lot of money. So I did some interesting math this week. If you take an average working career of the average American, which they say is 40 years. And we averaged out $50,000 of income over those 40 years, you will have a little over $2 million pass through your hands in those 40 years. So look at somebody sitting beside you and say, "What's up, millionaire?" Come on. Sometimes we just have the wrong perspective of the resources that God put in our hands because we're living for the sprint, not realizing we're meant to run a marathon. God is entrusting millions of dollars into your hands because the reality is most of us in this room, those of us at church online, are going to have way more than $50,000 a year over our lifetime come through our hands. So you're going to have multiple millions of dollars pass through your hands in your lifetime. So with that perspective in mind, millionaire status in mind, then the question becomes, why would I have such a hard time being generous when I have millions of dollars being entrusted into my hands? Why would I feel so offended when God says, bring the tithes into the house when I have millions of dollars coming through my hands? Why would I have such a hard time giving when I have this, right? Like, I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of my life and I stand before God on that day, the judgment day, right, and everything that I've done in this life is brought to the Lord, good and bad. I want to be able to say, God, what you entrusted, the millions that you entrusted me, I don't want to be like I did the bare minimum. I just did a little bit. I tipped you every now and then. I want to be the one where it's like, God, a large percentage, a big percentage of what you entrusted me was given right back to your work on this earth, was given into your house. Come on, that's that side I want to be. Anybody with me? I don't want to be the Scrooge standing there before God saying, I wished I would have done more. I wished I would have given more. I wished I would have been more generous. I want to be generous on every occasion with as much as possible in my life so that when I stand before God, like he can say, like, he got a return on my investment. Did you know that God wants a return on the millions that he invests into your life? Amen. Of course he wants you to enjoy this life. Of course he does. That's why he says, I give you seed to sow and bread for food. I give you resource specifically to give, and I'm also giving you resource specifically that you are going to need for this life and so that you can have a good life, right? God wants us to enjoy life, but God is looking for a return on his investment in your life. And when he doesn't get an investment, it tells us in Scripture, there's a parable, a story that Jesus told of what the kingdom of heaven was like. It's called the parable of the talents, where God entrusted three different people, one with 10 talents, one with 5, and one with 1. And the person that had the 10 talents doubled it and brought 20 back to the master. The master said, well done, good faithful servant. The one that had 5 doubled it and brought 10 back to the master, got the same reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one that had 1 talent did nothing with it, brought it back to the master and said, here, I brought you your 1 talent back. And he said, depart from me, you wicked servant. And he was cast into darkness. God is looking for a return on his investment that he put into your life, the millions that he put into your life, the countless days that he's given you on this earth, the strength and the energy in your body. Deuteronomy 6 and 8 tells us, God says, I've given you the strength in your body that you use to get wealth. So even the abilities that you have are on loan from the Almighty. I know you think you spent years developing your skills, and you did. You learned some things, but it came from him. The ability came from him. So God wants a return on all that he's entrusted us with. And make no mistake, when there's no return, he's going to remove that and move on to somebody else who will. It's not to be mean. It's just to realize, like, hey, sometimes we need to wake up and realize, like, God, what have you entrusted me with? And what am I doing with it? Anybody with me? We're going to be those that we get to the end of our lives with large percentages of what we've given. We bring a great return to the Lord, right? With that thought in mind, knowing where I want to end up, I've got to make some decisions along the way. I've got to make some sacrifices along the way to end up there. Because if I don't, I'll end up somewhere else. I'll end up in that bare minimum category. I've got to make some decisions with the end in mind and realizing that as I make those decisions in my finances, where's my heart going to go? My heart's going to go there too. It's going to be close to the Father. Amen. Come on, isn't that good to know? Right? See, that's why I believe that as God entrusts us with millions, he gives us easy, doable, sometimes not easy, sometimes it's hard, but he gives us doable principles that if we will live them out, put them into practice, we will see what he promised in Scripture. We will overcome in this area of finances, right? And so I want to talk about this today, really looking at this connection between our money and our hearts. You guys ready for it? Today I want to give us 3 keys to seeing the condition of our heart through the lens of our money, okay? So we can see where we're at. If you're taking notes, hopefully you write these down. Here's the first one. Self-reliance is a big problem. Let me say it this way. According to the Bible, self-reliance is a big problem. Now, we live in a culture that is all about self-reliance. It's almost a given. Rely on yourself. It's you, boo. You did this. You built this. You earned it. You like do what you need to do. Take care of number one. You know, like, you're the source of your provision. If you don't provide for you, no one else will. And all that. Like, it's this mentality of depending upon yourself. And now it's even turned into depend upon yourself for justice, depend upon yourself for every little thing. And the problem with that thinking of self-reliance, where it then it teaches us to rely on things for peace. It teaches us to rely on money for comfort, for provision, for security, for joy, for all those things. It teaches self-reliance gets us to depend upon self for something only God can provide. God even made his name Jehovah Jireh, the God who is the provider, right? And self-reliance gets us to be self-provider. You are not Jehovah Jireh. You were created by Jehovah Jireh, and he said, I'm going to provide everything for you. But the world system wants to get us to look to ourselves for what God provides. See, self-reliance leads a person to becoming deceived, thinking that more of a thing, more money, more education, more this, more that can provide joy for me, can provide comfort for me, can provide security and provision for me. And it's just not true. Only God can provide those things. He is the source of everything. So that's why the person who's self-reliant is looking to more and more things. Nothing ever satisfies. The next relationship doesn't satisfy. The next bottle, the next pill, the next drug, the next this, the next job, the next church, the next whatever never satisfies. They're always looking for something else because they've looked to themselves or something else other than God. In the Old Testament, there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Aren't you glad your mama didn't name you Nebuchadnezzar? Can you imagine learning to spell that in kindergarten? Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon during the time of Daniel in the Bible, right? If you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, it was King Nebuchadnezzar in that time of the Bible. And Nebuchadnezzar had become self-reliant. Big Bible word for self-reliant is pride. It leads us to pride, thinking that it's all about us. And Nebuchadnezzar had become so self-reliant, so prideful, he thought he had accomplished everything and done everything, and it had gotten so bad that God sent Ezekiel the prophet with a message, a warning to Nebuchadnezzar. It's Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 4. It says, God is speaking through Ezekiel to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, by your wisdom and your understanding, you've gained wealth for yourself. You've amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. You've done some things. You've figured out some things. You've by your great skill, he said, you in trading, you've increased in wealth. And because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Do you see the self-reliance? You think you've done all this stuff and you've gained all this stuff. And yet here you are depending upon yourself. You've become proud. You've become self-reliant. What does it prosper a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? This is the same principle right here. You become self-reliant. And over the next several verses, you can read those when you get home today. God tells Nebuchadnezzar, hey, if you don't turn, if you don't acknowledge God as the source, destruction is coming. He actually says your enemies are going to come and wipe you out. They're going to destroy everything you think you've done because of the self-reliance, the pride that has been built up in his heart. We see it again, how big of a deal pride is to God. Proverbs 16:18, he says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Look what Jesus said about pride. Turn with me, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus, here's one of his parables about one of the 16 of 38 parables that Jesus told about money and possessions. He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Come on, Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but I wish that was my description, you know, my business card. The ground of a rich man had an abundant harvest. Come on, we all want that, don't we? You know, and I highlight this part of the story because I believe that's God's will for his people. God wants his people to be rich. God wants you to have an abundant harvest. Isn't that what he said? When you bring all the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, I'm going to pour out a blessing on you that you don't have room enough to contain. Amen. Here he has an abundant harvest. And he said, in the next verse, he thought to himself, what am I going to do? I have no place to store all my crops. He has such a blessing that he doesn't have room to contain it all. That is the blessing of God. That is the promise of God for your life. So stop thinking God doesn't want you to be rich. God needs some people who are rich, who are invested in his house. Because I don't know about you, but if you ever realize it costs money to reach people for Jesus, it costs money to send missionaries to foreign countries and have crusades and live in a foreign country. It costs money to broadcast on India, and television network. It costs money to broadcast on the internet, at church online. It costs money to rent a building or to rent a high school. Come on, somebody. God needs people who are rich, who are willing to build his kingdom on this earth. God doesn't want you to be broke, busted, and disgusted. You are his ambassadors. God wants you looking fine all the time. Come on, somebody. Just joking a little bit. But seriously, God wants you to be prospering, right? But look at, Jesus has given us an inside look at this person and how subtle the shift in a person's heart can be. So this guy is experiencing the blessing of God. What am I going to do? I have abundance and no place to keep it all. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. Do you see the shift towards self-reliance? Do you see the shift, the connection between his heart and his money? It's the shift to say, all of a sudden, I have this abundance that God gave me, and I'm going to figure out how to keep it for myself. I got to make sure I have what I need. It becomes self-reliance, and it's very subtle, but notice, pride always leads to destruction. He says to himself, I have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Why would he do that? Because the self-reliance caused him to see his money as the source for peace, joy, comfort, protection, and provision. It was a subtle shift that took place when everything became for him. It was self-reliant in this moment. But look how God responds to the pride in this man's heart. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. And I think sometimes we think about this in terms of, well, I don't have all that much, so I haven't stored up all that much for myself on this earth. You know, you don't have to have millions of dollars to be greedy. Some of the greediest people I know have the very least amount of money in their bank account. Well, they're living out the biblical principles that say, well, when you're greedy, your world gets smaller and smaller. You know, like, there's just something about pride and greed that leads to destruction. It's the principle of God. And I think this highlights that moment, right? We talked about a minute ago when we step into eternity, and the person who lives this way, who lives self-reliant, then they step into eternity realizing that everything that they did and thought was all for nothing. But I'm just glad that's not going to be us. Come on. Anybody with me? We're going to be those when we step into eternity. We're going to say, God, here's the return on the investment that you gave to me. Like, there's going to be fruit from my lives for the kingdom of God. Right? So evidently, what we do with our resources, with the blessing that we have, really matters to God. It matters if we live self-reliant or if we live God-reliant. Come on. It matters. And again, it's not that it's bad to have stuff. Great, have the stuff. But when you have abundance, realize that God has brought you that to be a blessing to others. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive, right? Like, that's why I believe God is looking for people who will be blessing distributors. And we just have, the church, the capital C church, we just have too many people that have become blessing hoarders. Anybody ever watch that show on television, Hoarders? It's interesting to watch sometimes, but if I watch it too long, sometimes I'm like, there's one of those scenes, you know, where it's like, you know, like throw up in your mouth a little bit. That's a picture of so many people's spiritual lives, because they come to church, and if it's not a good message, if it doesn't feed me, if I don't like the worship, and it's become consumerism. But we are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. Come on. We are those that distribute what God has freely given us. Here's the next key. Seeing the condition of our hearts through the filter of our money. Who we think owns it all forms the foundation. Oh, yeah. Who we think owns it, because self-reliance is such a big problem, because it slips in such subtle ways. Who we think owns it all, including our money, our time, like, builds the foundation for our beliefs and our lives, right? In other words, the foundation for how we view and use our money is formed, is determined by who we think the owner is. If I'm the owner of my money, of my life, my body, my mind, then my priorities, my personal beliefs that I want to adopt are what matters. And doesn't matter what anybody else says or what's in the book. What I believe supersedes everything else. That's how so many people end up, you know, living for Jesus and never giving anything, because it's all become for them. They think they are the owner. And how dare you try to tell me anything else, right? But the reality is that God is the owner of everything, including you. Including you. I don't know, maybe at your company, you've ever had the opportunity to purchase something on behalf of the company, or you go on a trip for the company or whatever, and you're given the company's money. What's interesting is that we understand this principle when it comes to the company, right? And your job, if you're supposed to buy something for the company and you don't buy it and you keep the money, when they find out, bye, he gone, you know what I'm saying? Like, you gotta lose that job. We understand when the company gives us money to buy something, to invest in something, like we gotta have the receipts, turn in the paperwork, do it on time, or you're gonna be in trouble. But yet when it comes to God and the millions that he entrusts with us, we think we are the say-so. We think I can decide, well, it wasn't a good enough message today, I'm not tithing or whatever, or I just don't think that. Like, no, no, no. We realize that everything we have comes from God. It belongs to him, and we are not the owners. He is. Come on, right? James, the brother of Jesus, actually talked about this concept. James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or to that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. We got our plans. Nike, just do it. Family goals, home goals, vacay goals. Like, that's great. Make your plans, he's saying. But there's this subtle shift in here. We'd be like we think we just carry on through this life as if we're in charge, right? He says, why would you do that? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. I brought a mist. I'll try not to spray anybody. He says, you're a mist. Here, one moment, gone the next. You're here for a little while, and then it vanishes. He says, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So do you see the subtle difference between self-reliance? I got my plans. I'm going to do my thing, whatever I want, versus saying, God, whatever you want. There's a subtle difference in our hearts between self-reliance and God-reliance. I would say it this way. God wants us to live as if he is in charge and owns everything. It's called he is God, we are not. Did you create the world? Did you create yourself? Did you put breath in your lungs today? No. You didn't even make sure that you were alive today. As I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I, right? No, the Lord determines if we live tomorrow or if we live today. So he wants us to live with this kind of eternal perspective, submitting to his will for our lives. Several years ago, me and my wife, Heather, had the opportunity to house sit for some friends of ours. They had a much nicer house than we did. And so we were house sitting for them for about a week. And the guy who was the owner of the house, he said, hey, while I'm gone, I'm going to leave the keys to my brand new Nissan 350Z on the... Come on, y'all know where this is going. I'm going to leave them on the counter. You just drive it all you want. Thank you, Lord. I hear you calling me. You know, and so I did. I drove everywhere, anywhere I could. If there was a hint of we need something, I got it. I'll go get it. Top down, windows down. I'm holding that gear just long enough to get a little extra speed, you know what I'm talking about, and then pop that clutch. Vroom, you know, like it was glorious. I'm telling you what, I was thinking, Jesus, figuring out, like, what does this cost, doing the numbers, doing the math, you know, and that was an awesome week. It's interesting, throughout that week, the longer, you know, if you've ever had a rental car for a week or something, after a couple of days, you start to get comfortable in there. The first day, you don't leave a cup in there or anything. You wipe down every little smudge, but like on day two or three, you're like, yeah, I'm gonna take my car to the store. I'm gonna take my 350Z out for a spin. You know, after a couple of days, it starts to feel good, and you're thinking, yeah, I got my car. But, you know, it starts to feel like yours. But the reality is, at the end of the week, I had to park it in the garage and leave the keys on the counter. You know, I wasn't the owner of that car, but I got to drive it. I got to enjoy it. I got to experience all the benefits that car had to offer, all without owning it. So what did I do? If I had treated that car, like if I had thought, oh, this car is mine, I would have, like, I wouldn't have left it there for him. I would have taken it with me. If I had thought this is my car, why would I have left it for somebody else? And then y'all would have seen a story, local pastor arrested for Grand Theft Auto. That's not a good look, y'all. You know, like, y'all probably wouldn't be here, you know. I wouldn't be here. Like, who I believe is the owner forms the foundation for what I do with has been entrusted into my hands. I wasn't the owner. I got to enjoy all the benefits without being the owner of it. And so I took care of it. I filled it with gas. I made sure it was clean and safe. Like, we can manage things well without being the owner. But who I think is the owner determines how well I steward or what I do with what has been entrusted into my life, right? And what we have to realize is the Bible is crystal clear that God is the owner of everything. Everything. Let me show you in Scripture. I'm going to give you several verses here so you don't have to take my word for it. You can take God's word for it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, which is Paul, he's writing this and he's quoting Psalms 24, verse 1. He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, that's in the Old Testament, almost near the end of the Old Testament. God is speaking and he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Psalms chapter 50, verse 9, God is speaking and he says, I have no need of a bull from your stalls or goats from your pens. I don't need you to give me something. God doesn't need anything from you. He says, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of ribeye, baby. Don't tell me that God doesn't like a good cookout. It's scriptural right there. That's a lot of beef. He says, I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. I don't need to ask you for a burger. Like, it's all mine. God is just saying, it's like, I know you think it's yours, but it all belongs to him, including us, including our time, including our resource and everything else. So if God owns it all, we are merely stewards. We are managers. And we can steward things well or we can steward things bad, right? Imagine, I don't know if you've ever gone to a financial advisor to invest money before anybody. You've invested in a 401k or some kind of mutual fund or something, or you have a financial investor helping you save for retirement. When you go to a financial investor, if they tell you that your money is theirs, run for the hills, baby. Don't give them your money. Find a different one. Because the truth is, a financial investor, when you give them money to invest, it is not their money. It is your money. And their job is to invest your money according to your instructions to produce a return for you. And odds are, if they don't produce a good return for you, you're going to take that money and invest it with somebody else who will. Right? Yeah. You know, if financial investors get in trouble when they think that the money that someone else gave them to invest is theirs, they go to jail. Can you say Bernie Madoff? Yeah, yeah. Bernie Madoff took all that money. Instead of investing it, he's like, this is mine. I'm going to do it with what I want. And he in jail. And by and large, I believe God is looking at us, his sons and daughters, asking us to manage his millions that he's entrusted to us. And too often he looks at his sons and daughters who are acting like spiritual Bernie Madoffs. Taking what he gives us, doing whatever we want with it, instead of investing it to bring a return the way he instructs us to. And then we wonder why we're struggling. And then we wonder why we're not living in the blessing, and it feels like there's always a curse following us. Well, it's scriptural. God said, if you bring the tithes and the offerings into the house, you'll live in the blessing. And if you don't, the curse will follow you all the days of your life. I guess it's just God is not hiding what his will is for our lives. It's just sometimes we don't want to come in line with it. We don't want to submit to it. And if that's where you are, that's okay. But then it's on you. It's not on him. We've taken the ball out of his hands and saying, God, I don't need you to be part of my finances. Sure, give me salvation. Give me that fire insurance. But I don't want you involved in this other part. We're saying it's on me. I'll take care of it, right? Come on. I believe it's just a season that God is bringing us back to bring our hearts close to him again, realizing that we are not the owner of it all, that he is. If we could just figure out a place to get where it's not all on us, because we, you know, you are not designed to handle that kind of pressure. You are not designed to be all that. No, God was designed to bring all that into our lives. But when we live with this mentality that we are the owner, we might not end up in physical jail, but we end up in a prison in our mind, in our hearts, dealing and struggling with things that we can't handle, like pressure, debt, being stressed out, sleepless nights, you know, all that kind of stuff, anxiety, uptight, discouraged, prideful, deceived. Why? Because we thought we were the owner. Instead, God is the owner. I'm just glad to be around a bunch of people. We've decided we're going to trust God with everything, including our finances. Anybody with me? Come on. I recently had a conversation with a family in our church. They were bringing some turkeys and food, like so many of you did, for the Thanksgiving outreach that we just had. As they brought it in, they said, well, I've got to get back to work so I can make some more money to give. And I was like, I mean, it kind of hit me like, oh. But then I was like, yes, that's the attitude that says I live to give. I'm not working for a living. I'm working for a giving. It's this attitude that says, God, if you brought me to this job to make this money, you're going to bring abundance. So whatever you say to me is yours. So, like, it's just that kind of attitude. And so I like that's what it means, live to give. And I just encourage you, when you live that way, you better get ready, baby. You better get ready, because God about to bless your socks off, bless on a new pair, you know, and then give you a second pair, bless a pair of socks in your hands that you can give to somebody who needs a pair. You know what I'm saying? Like, God is going to bless you. He's going to pour out more blessing on you, bring more resource, more favor, more influence, more wisdom your way. You better get ready when you live that way, living to give. We're talking about seeing the condition of our hearts through our money. Number one, self-reliance is a big problem. Number two, who we think owns it all forms the foundation for our beliefs and our lives. Here's the last one. Today I'm going to ask the band to come back up. Gratitude is the solution. So if self-reliance is a problem, if thinking we're the owner leads us towards pride and deceptions, then gratitude is the solution. If you want the key to living financially successful, I'm going to give it to you in one word. Are you ready? Gratitude. It's a deep gratitude, recognizing that everything you have came from God. Everything you have in the future will come from God. It's this deep gratitude that God has blessed you richly. Those of us that live in the United States, you are rich. Whether you have a big bank account or you think you have a small one, you are rich. Most of us went into a room this morning just for our clothes. Some clothes you don't even like. Some clothes you haven't even worn. You are rich. You are blessed beyond description. God is entrusting you in your life with millions of dollars, right? You are rich. And when we begin to embrace a practice of gratitude every day, it just takes the pressure off of us, right? Because then it's not about us. God, thank you for what you do in my life. Thank you for what you entrust with me. It takes the pressure off, because now I'm trusting in his promise, in his world, and it opens up, it affects every area of our lives. I don't know if you've ever lived stressed out in your marriage over money. That affects your marriage. It affects your life. It affects your kids. When you live ungrateful in your marriage, it affects every part of your world. But then you enter into this other arena. When you start to live grateful, you appreciate, you love your spouse, even when they drive you crazy or whatever. Like, you're just grateful. God, thank you for this spouse that drives me crazy, you know, or whatever. You're thankful. You live grateful. It affects your marriage. When you don't live stressed out over money, when you live generous in your marriage, it affects your marriage. It affects how you raise your kids. It affects how you go to work. It affects how you hope and dream about your future. Going, it affects how you love and minister to other people, whether you're living self-reliant, stressed out, dependent on yourself, or in gratitude, dependent upon God. It affects everything in our lives. And it just so happens that finances is the litmus test that God chose to show whether our lives are submitted to ourselves and our will or submitted to him and his will. The fancy Bible word for that is lordship. Now, I don't know about y'all. Maybe y'all are more King James than me. But lordship is not a word I use every day. You know, like, we don't use that word. Some of you are like, that's a weird word. Even lordship, when you break the word down in its original meaning, literally is talking about who is sovereign, who is the ultimate authority, the ultimate decision maker over a person or an area. We talk about in the United States, we are our government is sovereign in our country. Like, no other country can come in and make rules for us. We are sovereign, right? And it's the same in our lives. Who is sovereign? Who is Lord in your life? Who is the final decision maker in your life? Is it you or is it Jesus? Who is sovereign over your calendar and your schedule? Who is sovereign over your family? Who is sovereign over your mind and your mouth? Who is sovereign? Who is Lord over your finances? And I know most of us would say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. But so many people say that, and then there's no concrete evidence that he is Lord over their lives, meaning it's just lip service that they say to hopefully feel better when in fact they are Lord over themselves. Come on. Like, it's just realizing that we are meant to submit to the rule of Jesus in our lives. It's like your kids' bedrooms. Who has kids in this house? Come on. Anybody have kids? Anybody been a kid? Come on. I didn't see enough hands on that. We've all been kids, but I don't know about y'all. In my house, I say Bella's room. Go clean your room, right? Anybody else? Even Bella, when she talks about this is my room. This is my stuff. We're going to drive in my car. Even at, I'm always amused. She'll come home and talk about her friends. She'll be like, they're so rich, talking about her friends at school. I'm like, no, they're not. Their parents are rich. Right? Because at the end of the day, while it is her room, she has space. I pay the mortgage. I pay the bills. So it's my house, baby. You know what I'm saying? It's my house. And sometimes I think we forget it's your job, it's your money, it's your body, but we're living in his world. Amen. We're living in his house. Your life on this earth is his plan, is part of his world, right? We think it's ours, but when it really comes to your time on earth, when it comes to your talents, your abilities, when it comes to your treasure, your finances, it is his house. It is his resource that he has given you for a brief moment. And what are we going to do with it, right? And I know, well, pastor, it's mine. So don't, like, okay, cool. But it's on you, boo. Like, it's on you. You can live the way you want. See, my job is not to convince you. I'm not here to twist your arm. That's why you'll never see me show up at your door. Hey, you didn't give today. Anybody had that happen? I've never done that. That's why when you go through the new member class here at Victory and Next Steps, you don't get a letter in the mail with 12 months worth of offering envelopes. We don't do that. My job is not to convince you or force anybody to anything. My job, I'm like a tour guide, you know, to point the way. Hey, this is how you get closer to the Father. This is how you live in purpose. And you can make the decision on what you think is best. But I'm just here to say, like, that's the way. Amen. So please don't ever feel pressure. It's your room. Is it possible you're living in your room, but you're still living in God's world? You know, like, is it possible you can manage your room better, that you could keep your room a little cleaner, that you could manage what God has put into your hands in a better way because you're living in his house, in his world? See, the alternative is a burden. The alternative is a weight. When you think you are the owner, when you are sovereign over yourself, it is a weight that we can never handle. That's why I'm so thankful for my pastors growing up, pastors Billy Joe and Sharon Doherty, even my kids' pastors, John and Shirley Tash. They taught me at a young age how to live this out. That's why we teach our kids in Victory Kids about giving and tithing. And that's why you should as well. Teach them how to be generous so that when they grow up, they'll already be living this out. And you know, in my life, like, there's some seasons where I live this out better and some seasons where I didn't live it out very well. But I've decided, like, I'm going to be a person. I'm going to live this out to the very best of my ability, not based on how much somebody else has, based on what God has put in my hands. What has he given to me? Not based in comparison, or if I just had that, or if I had more of what they had, then I can give. Or once I start making this much, then I'll be able to give. No, you won't. If you can't give with the little that you have, you won't give when you have more. The numbers get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? Like, we just have to realize that, getting back to the point where I'm just going to give God praise. I'm going to live in such a way. Here's how we do that. Here's how we live to give. I'm just going to, in every moment, I'm going to give God praise. In every situation, I'm going to give God thanks. I'm just going to decide, whatever it is, God, you get the glory. Whatever you want from me, that's what I want from me. It's the living in the practice of gratitude. That's why I always say this. The very best place you can be is right in the center of God's will. Even if it's in the middle of a war-torn country, if God called you to be there, the very best place you can be is right in the center of God's will. Come on. I would say even the best way to break out of some things that have been trying to imprison you some mentalities that you've grown up with. Spirit of lack, maybe. Maybe the spirit of fear. Maybe worry. Maybe anxiety, depression. Maybe you struggled like I did, thinking you weren't good enough, that you could never. Whatever it is that's been trying to imprison you, one of the best ways that you can break out of those things is just surrendering to Jesus. Just in that moment, just saying, God, I give you praise. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I give you glory. I trust you. I surrender to you. I give you lordship. I make you sovereign in my life. Like, it's that moment of surrender. That's what surrender really is. That's why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Follow me. It's a life of saying, I give you control. I give everything over. Whatever you say. That's the life that we're invited to. Let me show you one more scripture before we close today. My first close. 1 Corinthians chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12. King David is praying with all of the people of Israel, and he says, God, honor and wealth come from you. You are the ruler of all things. So there it is again. In your hands, he says, so it's not in our hands. It's just passing through our hands. It's in your hands, God, our strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Come on. When I think about my time on this earth, that when I think about the talents that God has given me, when I think about the finances God has entrusted into my hands and even into our church, I want to live in such a way, giving thanks and praise to God, that no one ever thinks it was me. No one ever thinks like how great I am, but they think how great he is. That's why I constantly deflect the praise to him. I constantly give him the glory and say, God, it's all about you. I didn't do this. You did this. You thank you for letting me be a part of what you were doing, right? And the result is peace. And David prayed it. Peace, strength, and power when we surrender the sovereignty of our lives to God. Come on, let's get on our feet today. I told you, I believe God wants to do some things in our heart today. And maybe there's been something stirring in you. I know we're talking about money, but we're really talking about the condition of our heart, of really being close to the Father, really being surrendered to God, giving him sovereignty of our lives in every area. So Lord, I thank you in this moment right now, you are moving in us. Search our hearts, God. Search our hearts. Find if there's any way in us that offends you. If there's anything in us that we become prideful about. Find the thing in us where we become self-reliant, Lord God, where we haven't been depending upon you, and highlight it, Lord God, because I don't want it to stay in me. I don't want it to be a thing in my life, God. I want every area of my life to be dependent upon you. Come on, if that's the desire of your heart, just lift your hands towards heaven. Just begin to ask him, God, what is it in me? Search my heart, God. Know every part of me.
Thank you for listening to the Victory Orlando Church podcast. We hope today's message helps you take another step closer to knowing God and finding freedom through his word.